Reading is from John's Gospel in chapter 12, verses 2 through 16, as we listen to John's version of the Palm Sunday occurrence. There they gave a dinner for Jesus. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." When the great crowd of the Jews learned that he was there, they came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death as well, since it was on account of him that many of the Jews were deserting and were believing in Jesus. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and said on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him. And next we turn to Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I entitled this sermon, "Exalted Humility." And if we're listening to the text, you could see elements of both. Incredible humility and incredible exaltation. And from, you know, the perspective of our normal form of consciousness, the way that our world thinks and lives and communicates, these two things don't belong together. They don't make sense together. But I would suggest that if we engage in the same kind of practice, as Paul wrote to the Philippians, have the same mind in you that was in Christ Jesus, that he did not count equality with God as something to be grasped or exploited, but let go, emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave. That path of extreme humility, of letting go. Ironically, paradoxically, as we taste into that path, in whatever way that we can, however much that we can, then this paradox of exaltation and humility begins to make sense. And it just makes sense like this. As we relax our attachment to ego, and by that I just mean the story of self that we've created. You know, it goes back from our earliest memories and all of our accumulated experiences and how that is reinforced through the roles that we have in life. We have a sense of who we are, and we think that that is who we are. But the gospel says that's not really who we are, that what we are is a bearer of the image of God, and that this becomes, it's always there in us. It's the core of who we are. Our core identity in God. But we really only begin to experience it as we practice relaxing our attachment to this story of me that we think is ourselves. And if we can just, you know, catch yourself throughout the day and then just practice when you do, relaxing it, letting it go. And we're told that as we do that, we will begin to taste something of an identity that transcends this story of me that we think is us. And, you know, it's hard to put words to it. It's just, you know, it's fleeting for most of us because we haven't stabilized it. But thank God we at least have the fleeting experience of that. You know, where we'll feel something. We experience it as coming from left field, but it's really the core of who we are. And that somehow we've relaxed ourselves enough in the moment that we actually taste it. And again, it's beyond description. But what I believe it is it's the presence of the timeless within us. It's the presence not just of truth as we construct it with our minds, but the truth, the source of all life, even of ourselves. And when we begin to taste in that, of course, it is exalted. But it's not an exaltation that we in any way achieve. In fact, it's an exaltation that we taste when we begin to let go of our obsession with ourselves. And so then when we begin to taste it, we feel this exalted nature, and it really is exalted. Because it is the presence of God within us and among us. But it is pure gift, and we know it. We know it. We know when we experience that, it is not something that we've created. It's something that we can only receive and be grateful for. And what our tradition tells us, that is the core of who we are. And the pathway to experiencing that is the pathway of humility. It's so counter-instinctive. So what I'm going to do this morning is just touch into the different parts of the scripture that we read as illustration of that reality. So it begins with Mary. Mary and her anointing of Jesus. And Mary alone is the one who actually sees the significance of the moment. Everybody else is in that usual state of consciousness, which is insecure and preoccupied with self, even if we're not conscious of it. We're running this program constantly to shore ourselves up, to make ourselves feel better about ourselves. Because when we're trying to stand on our own ground, we're always inherently unstable. And so we're totally distracted and preoccupied. And so inevitably, we miss the moment. But not Mary. Mary sees the significance of the moment. She just gets, she can see what is happening. And she knows that Jesus is about to die. And she knows that the moment calls for her to act with love, to honor Jesus, to try to comfort Jesus, to try to love Jesus. And she does this in this extraordinary act of humility, of taking this very expensive ointment and anointing his feet and wiping his feet with her hair. And she's just simply so connected to the moment that she's undeterred by the criticism and the misunderstanding that inevitably will come her way. Mary is what Jesus calls pure in heart. She's about one thing. She's about acknowledging the moment, about acknowledging the presence of God in the moment. She's humble. And because of that, she is exalted, because she hits the nail on the head while everyone else is running the program of self and inevitably misses what is right in front of us. But we're distracted with self, so we don't see it. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." And sisters and brothers, that is why we are here on this planet, circling this star, right? In this incredible universe, in these physical bodies that we possess, which are miracles, gifts to us from the universe, from God. The reason we're here is to learn in our physical lives how to see God wherever we look. But our hearts are not pure. Like Mary's sister, Martha, we are distracted by many things. And these many things are not necessarily bad. Many of them are necessary. Yes, someone has to clean the dishes. Someone has to cook. Someone has to earn a living. All of those responsibilities. But what happens to us is we get seduced into thinking that this is what our lives are about. And so we get, you know, thinking that what we're here to do with our lives is to make a name for ourselves, to squeeze out of the days that we have experiences and possessions and achievements that validate us and that make us happy. But what we're really here to is to learn how to see God, who is already always present. Mary is pure in heart, so she is also humble, but she also sees God. She sees the significance, the meaning of the moment, and so she is also exalted. Now, next we move to the chief priests, right? The chief priests, the keepers of the religious institution. So people like myself can identify with this. And it's a painful mirror that we look into. And the chief of priests do not No, ironically, the reality of God in themselves. What they know is the shakiness of their own ego identity. And they think that this self, this constructed self, is all that they are. And it's out of this sense of self that they try to become keepers of the institution of religion. And of course, this is an absolute disaster. And as someone who's been a keeper of a religious institution for my entire adult life, I know the difference between doing it out of the constructed person, John, and all the shakiness and mixed motivations and the self-focus of it being my career. I mean, how silly can we be, right? We turn it into a career path instead of a humble witness to the exalted nature, which is the core of each and every one of us, which is accessed not through our expertise and competence, but through our vulnerability, through our humility. For it's there that we recognize the givenness of who we are. So these chief priests think that they have to control things, which is a pattern that all of us are tempted to take. That we feel like if we can get control of life, that then we're going to feel secure, that then we're going to feel fulfilled and satisfied. And this is total illusion. There's only one way for us to feel truly stable and full and fulfilled, and that is by experiencing the given graced reality of God within. And the reason why we go around frantically trying to find things that will make us feel exalted is that we don't know God. And we don't know God because we're not humble, because we're not pure in heart, because we're centered on this narrative self and all of its inherent insecurity, all of this concern of how am I doing? How do I look? And the same is true of the crowds. The crowds are always attracted to celebrities. And that's why they're interested in Jesus and Lazarus. Lazarus is a guy who's raised from the dead. And by being close to celebrity, they feel like some of it will rub off on them. They'll feel exalted. But it's fleeting. By week's end, they completely left town. Or if they're in town, they're calling for Jesus's death. And they're there to witness the spectacle of it. They demonstrate the inherent instability and the lack of their humility by their living out of this, again, this lesser constructed self, which is so insecure, and it is blown by the winds of circumstance. It is unstable. They can't understand the exalted humility of Jesus because they're centered in themselves, and Jesus is completely given to God. Jesus is pure in heart, and he can see God in every circumstance, even as he is betrayed and even in his death. So the Palm Sunday entrance into Jerusalem carries excitement, right? And it's the pomp and the display. It's a king-like move, really, by Jesus. And it seems like exaltation. But Jesus rides in on a young donkey, a donkey's colt. And this is in fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy that the one who is coming will be humble, riding in on a donkey's colt. Jesus knows who he is. He doesn't need validation of pomp and power. So he makes a statement about humility, knowing that his exalted position comes from the one to whom he gives himself. And it is this surrender to God and this trust in God which not only makes him exalted, but makes us exalted too. And of course, the disciples didn't get this until later. That's the story of the disciples. They never get it in the moment because their hearts are not pure. And yet they are moving in that direction. And that's all it takes, is the willingness to question what we see and think and to allow a different story to come to us, a different possibility for how we might live our lives. And so finally, we turn to the great Christ hymn of Philippians, where we're told that we are to let the same mind be in us that was in Christ Jesus. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. This is the key. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be exploited or grasped, but emptied himself. He let go. Taking the form of a slave, he humbled himself to the point of death. I think the part of this hymn that we have perhaps the most trouble with in our time is the exalted part, where we're told that every knee in the world, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth are going to bow to Jesus, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And you know, we live in a pluralistic culture and we're not, you know, really comfortable with hierarchy, and this sounds exclusive and exalted. And so I think it turns a lot of us away. But I would suggest that the exaltation is a non-egoic exaltation. It's the exaltation that comes to all of us, not just to Jesus, when we take the path of humility, when we stop trying to stand on our own ground. And we practice as much as we can, you know. None of us gets there completely, but just a moment by moment, whenever we can, we let go and try to experience the presence, which is pure gift, which holds us in every moment. It is the God within us which makes us experience the exaltation in us, which nothing can take away. Jim Finley talks about not making an idol out of our experiences or out of our concepts of who we are. So, you know, we go through life and we fail, or we disappoint ourselves, or we disappoint others. And we judge ourselves with a harshness. And it's not that these events aren't real, but they're not, don't let them have the final authority of determining who we are. For the final authority about who we are is a gift. It's the God that resides in us all. No matter how much we tarnish or are blinded from it, it is the core of who we are. And everything else is an idol. So I know that is a concept that, you know, we can kind of play around with our minds. The real thing is for us to practice it. it's a call for us to live this, to practice letting go in experiencing something that is greater within us. And it's counterinstinctive, right? Everything in us, you know, tells us to hang on, you know, to be folded in upon the self. But the gospel tells us that the pathway to our true exalted nature is as we practice emptying, letting go. And so, you know, the church, I think, has made a mess of this for 2,000 years. You know, we have misunderstood, misrepresented Jesus. We've made it into a story about, you know, us and us belonging to the right group. So it takes some courage to let it go. But, you know, no matter how much we have tarnished it, the radiance of this exalted, humble path still radiates in the person of Jesus. Even those who've given up on the church still look at Jesus in awe at the humility and the power and just the reminder of the extraordinary nature of who all of us are. And so this Holy Week, I think we're called to just a really simple practice, simply practice being present to the majesty of Christ, who shines through in his breathtaking humility, speaking somewhere to the depths of our souls and imparting life. Life that nothing can take away. So may God give us courage to follow Christ's humble path, that we may know Christ's exalted life. May it be so. Amen.